greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. Just feels like such a blessing to be back. I just have to admit that last week I became homesick and I just needed to go home. So just appreciate your love and feeling of home here. The worship together this morning, just thank you for. You know, man just needs a place of belonging. Somewhere where he feels like he fits, where he feels like he's a part of. And I was impressed with this, summarizing the lesson here, that the success of preparation lies mostly in our attentiveness to God's direction. Finally, in all of life, life revolves around our attentiveness. Our Christian life revolves around our attentiveness to God's direction. It seems so simple, yet we as man have a difficult time. So this morning, one of the first things that came to my heart as I was called to minister here at Sunshine was this question that's haunted me for my Christian life, is, and that is this in John 4:24, it says that God is a spirit, and that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he goes on in verse 23, or go back up to 23, he says, the Father seeketh such that are in the Spirit to worship him. And my question this morning is, which Spirit? And I believe, and maybe I'm the only one that struggles with understanding this spirit world, but finally, I think it's real to focus a little bit around this question about the Father seeketh such. And the question in my mind is, who are these such that the Father is seeking to worship him? And finally, I think the answer is us, but finally we have to be in a state where we can communicate a worship. He's talking about spirit worship. Let's look at, and I have a lot of scripture we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 12, verse 12. May I give the title of the message this morning first. The title of the message this morning is that I may dwell among them. Taken from Exodus, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But the title is that I may dwell among them. If we look at Matthew 12, starting at verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. And he goeth, and he taketh with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus is saying here, these words of Jesus, he's not saying he's saying when, not if. He's saying an evil spirit is dwelling in each heart. And it says, and when the spirit goeth out, not if it's gone out, it's when the spirit goes out. So in other words, when we cast out this evil spirit that's dwelling within us, he's going to go and he's going to be seeking to return. And when he's seeking to return, he's bringing with him more evil spirits. And I'm saying this morning that there will be a spirit dwelling in every house. We're talking about this, either this earthly tabernacle, this house of clay, my own body, or the body of the church. There's going to be a spirit dwelling in every house. And the evil spirit, when he's cast out, he's going to be seeking to return. Unless we fill that house, and this is a pretty plain lesson, unless we fill that house with another spirit. And then it says in Revelations 4, 5, and out of the throne, and this is what brought me, as I was reading in Revelations a few weeks back, this is what brought me here. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we're going to look at the seven spirits of God, trying to get a grasp on somehow. And if we go to Isaiah, so we see one of the things that we see that is, he says there in John that God is a spirit, and then we go on and we find from time to time seven spirits reference when he's talking about one spirit, and he's also referencing seven spirits. And maybe it doesn't really matter, but finally, somehow we need to grasp the spirit world. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, and there came forth, and this is talking about Jesus, and there came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Spirit of control. And then he's talking about control. He's talking about wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. And then the last one, the fear of the Lord, is the spirit of reverence. And these are the seven spirits that he's talking about when he's talking about Jesus. This is what Jesus in the spirit looks like. And I believe as I preached this message first time a few weeks ago, I called the seven spirits a change from anxiety to peace. And I believe somehow if we can grasp the idea of bringing the Spirit of God within our hearts, then we can change our world, our very vision of all society, all the world, and all our very being from a being of anxiety to a world of peace. That's finally the goal that the Spirit of God can do for us. Let's look at Romans, a few words in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I would start reading here at verse 5. He says here, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in this flesh cannot please God. And he says here in verse 5, he said, to do mind. And to mind is to pay attention to. This is something we need to pay attention to. The carnal mind is death. And in verse 70, and he says, there's enmity. There's a battle between the carnal mind and the fleshly mind, or the fleshly body. And if we look at verse 8, so they that are in the spirit, in the flesh, cannot please God. So the desires of the flesh, somehow they need to go in order that we can praise God. Paul finally says, you have a choice. Paul's saying here, you have a choice, and it's your choice to make. Are you going to be in the flesh, or are you going to dwell in the spirit? Skip down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he's saying there's two spirits here, the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption. So the question I have today for us is, the spirit that's living in my heart, the spirit that's living in my world, does it have the ability to interact with? And look at verse 15. For he that hath not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we are crying, Abba, Father. Is our spirit able to relate to the Spirit of God? Are they compatible? Can we relate? Or is there a problem? Beloved, we're on a spiritual battlefield. And as I thought about the seven spirits, I looked at the seven evil spirits mentioned in the Bible. We're going to talk in a few minutes about the seven spirits of God. But I also found there were seven spirits mentioned in the Bible of evil spirits. And the first one was Lucifer, which was cast out of heaven because of pride. And the second was Mammon, or greed. The third spirit, Asmus, or lust. Leviathan, envy. Beelzebub, the spirit of gluttony. Satan, the spirit of wrath. And Belshazzar, the spirit of slothfulness. So he's talking about seven spirits: pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and slothfulness. And I believe this morning that if either one of these, or a form of either one of these, is lurking anywhere near our being, if we haven't cast him out, then the seven spirits of God are not going to dwell there, or the one spirit of God. The spirit of God cannot dwell where the spirit of evil dwells. Let's go to Exodus 25. And I'm going to start reading it. No, I'm going to read a fair share of this. We'll start at Exodus 24, 18. I want to just grasp this, a little lesson out of this. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he got himself up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil. This is what Moses is telling, or God's telling Moses to do. And for the sweet senses, oxystone and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall it be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them, and the staves shall be in the rings in the ark, and they shall take from them, and shall not be taken from them. And thou shalt put into the ark which I shall give thee the test, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, and 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherubim in one end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make cherubims on the 2 ends. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with the wings. Their faces shall ye look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee and commune with thee from above the seat. And we'll skip down to verse 37. And thou shalt make 7 lamps thereof, and they shall make light the lamps thereof, and they may give light unto against it, and the tongues thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be the pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall ye make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was shewed thee in the mount. The question I have is, what's all this detail about? And we can take these all the way to the end of chapter 31, and it gives you all the detail of the tabernacle and the rings and the. But what's this all about? If we look at verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The detail is, and this detail applies to our life today just as well as it did here in the wilderness, in this tabernacle they were building, the very detail that God could dwell among us. And his spirit will not dwell in us unless everything's right. The last detail, every evil spirit has to be eradicated, or he's not going to dwell there. This is God's dwelling. This is God's plan from the very beginning, all the way from from Genesis in 20, verse 26, where he said he was going to make man in his very own likeness, a place that in detail that he might dwell among them. In verse 22, and he says, "There I will meet with thee after this detail is taken care of. There will I meet with thee." All the detail of this earthly tabernacle. And I think he's not only talking about this earthly tabernacle, this flesh and blood, he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ as well. He's talking about a place that his spirit might be able to dwell. Lord, help us. We're just flesh and blood. Just one verse in Revelations 21:3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This is talking about this God that is a spirit, and he's going to dwell in this house of clay. See, this is where God wants to be. He wants a place for his being to dwell today, just as well as he did there in the wilderness in Exodus. He wants that same place. He wants a place specially. He wants a place specially made, a specific place that he can dwell. So what does my heart look like? So in Revelations, he talked about the seven spirits of God. The clock's going to get away on us today again, but I want to take a look at this. The seven spirits of God. And I'm talking about, when I searched this out some, I found the spirit of truth mentioned, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power, the spirit of grace, and the spirit of glory. And we're going to take a look at each one of them individually. And we'll start by going to John 16. He's talking about the spirit of truth. John 16, we'll start at verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," this is Jesus talking, Jesus writing red letters, "howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you." In verse 14, he says, "He shall glorify me." Jesus is talking, is speaking here. He says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you." And he's talking about in the spirit. In other words, he's going to take the spirit of God and he's going to shew it unto us. It's talking about an indwelling of the spirit. The spirit of truth is going to, the work of the Holy Spirit is that he might receive the spirit of Jesus Christ or the spirit of God, and that he might put it in your very hearts if you have made a place for him to dwell. And then he talks about the spirit of holiness. And we'll look at Romans 1. Romans 1, talking about the spirit of holiness. But the spirit of, and each one of these could be a message in itself. So we're just going to briefly touch on this. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye, pay attention to that, verse 6, among whom ye are also called of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying he's called us all to receive this spirit. Of the seed of David, in the flesh, declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. So the Spirit of holiness within us produces evidence of its presence. One of the biggest things that happened in the spirit of holiness is within it, it show forth evidence that it's there. In verse 5 he says, the evidence is going to be by obedience. Obedience is going to be the evidence of holiness. The spirit of holiness calls us to a relationship of obedience to God. Not an occasion of obedience, not a time of obedience, but it calls us to a pattern of obedience to God. We can all be obedient. We can all be obedient sometimes, but the spirit of holiness within us calls us to a pattern of obedience. Spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians four. Second Corinthians 4, and I'm going to read, look at 13. Well, let's start at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So we have this faith, this belief, that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same spirit being is going to raise us from the dead. But there's one stipulation in here, and that is if we have that spirit of faith within our hearts. The spirit of faith that raised up Jesus cannot raise us up until that same spirit is dwelling in our hearts. Then he's talking about the spirit of wisdom. We'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, and we'll start reading at verse 17. Now let's start reading at 16. The Spirit of wisdom. Cease not to give thanks for you. This is Paul speaking, I believe. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he's saying here in verse 17, notice this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. We can do all the house cleaning. We can get everything just right. But finally, God's going to have to give us the Spirit. We can't. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way we can get clean enough. There's no way we can make the tabernacle perfect enough that we can get the Spirit, except God gives us the Spirit. That he may give you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom must be handed down from God. But it will only enter into a tabernacle built to his specs. The tabernacle built to his specs. He says, I will come and I will dwell among you. But you're going to build the tabernacle according to these specs. And I believe that a lot of times we know what the specs are. So the Spirit of grace. Let's take a look at Hebrews. The Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be? How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse 28, he's talking about the law of judgment without mercy. And he's... And then he goes on and talks about, what about us if we have done spirit despite to the spirit of grace? If we have counted the grace of God an unholy thing, have trodden under our foot the Son of God. My question this morning is, how many times have we presumed on cheap grace? What I mean by cheap grace is we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us, taken away all our sins, and we don't have to do anything. Cheap grace. We never had to clean our house so that the Spirit could dwell here. Finally, the grace of God is going to cost us something. The first thing is we're going to have to clean our tabernacle that the grace of God may dwell there. And I was listening to a message by Dale Heise just the other day as we were traveling. He said adamantly that when the spirit of selfishness dwells within my heart, the grace of God will not dwell there. If selfishness dwells in my heart, the grace of God can't flow into me or out of me. I have no love, no grace, no tolerance, no... because my whole world is focused around self. And that's what I think, if we go back to Matthew, that's what he says there. He says, when the evil spirit goeth out, this evil spirit of selfishness, when he goes out, if we don't somehow fill that, if God doesn't fill that vacancy, then that spirit of selfishness where we turn in vengeance. Within the spirit of grace, there's an adamant call to obedience. Grace doesn't apply until obedience applies. Then he says here in this reading that so that grace could abound, the resurrection and the new life, a new spirit. Then he talks about the spirit of glory. We'll turn over here to Peter. First Peter 4. And we'll start at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and the spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Skip down to verse 50. Well, let's go on to verse 50. So the spirit of glory that he's talking about, it shouldn't surprise us that we're going to have difficult times. In verse 12, he's talking about the fiery trials that are going to encounter you. Paul speaks elsewhere in the scripture about the baptism of fire. And that thought has intrigued me for all my life, this baptism of fire. And finally, the baptism or the fiery trials that are coming before us, that somehow the spirit of glory that's within us, the spirit of God that's within us, might show itself forth. The spirit of glory only shines, I shouldn't say only, but finally the spirit of glory shines forth in difficult times. And then he's saying here in verse 13, the fire trials being with upon us, the communion, the suffering with Christ. When we are reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory can dwell in us. Let's look at 15. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for his suffering. The spirit of glory seems to be somewhat tied up in trials and sufferings and reproaches. And I don't fully understand this, but finally it looks like in trials, sufferings, and reproaches and challenges times that God's glory can shine out. it appears that it's then visible. When it's in here, it's visible to the rest of the world about us. So in trying times, the glory of God seems to thrive. In closing, I want to just talk a little bit about what we already said. If we go back to Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our own likeness." He's talking about God and Jesus, plural, "let us make man in our own likeness." So he's bringing in the third party. He's bringing in the Spirit which dwelleth within us, that we in the Spirit might be in his likeness. And then we talked in Exodus about that we take this sanctuary, whether it be this earthly tabernacle, whether it be the Brotherhood of Sunshine. We have this sanctuary, a place that God might dwell among us. That's his desire from the very beginning in his very likeness idea. He has a place that he might dwell among us. And then we talked about in Matthew there, how about we clean out, send out the evil spirit, and we need to look for God to... Let's look at one thing yet in Acts. Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's where we need to come to today. This earthly tabernacle, it needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be garnished. It needs to be gotten ready. And we need to say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Repent. And he's saying here, the first part, clean the house. Build a tabernacle to God's specs, and I'll dwell there. I'll send you the Spirit to dwell there. And my plea this morning is that we would pick up our spiritual mirrors, and we would take a look at our house, our tabernacle, our place of dwelling, where we go from day to day. And we might just take a look and see, is it a place where that I might dwell there? That's God's plea, that he would have a place that he could dwell there. Let's kneel for prayer.